Without followers, evil cannot spread.
You're an atheist. Tell me, how would you judge if he really was a Christian or just posing for one? Hey, I'm telling you, I'm a cow. Moo. Moo. I must be a cow, right? So am I a cow?
Nope. We have enough record to understand how apes have evolved into humans.
How do you know that? Who told you that?
Who told me that specifically? Like, you think one
person... Your teachers in school? What you're telling me is that there's a universal something that you don't know about that caused the Big Bang, and you don't know what it was, and nobody does, and yet you believe it. Man, you believe it on faith. Oh, by the way, moo. So am I a cow?
No, I don't think so, but...
Well, wait a minute. Why not? I'm mooing.
If anyone were to try to say within the classroom setting that the theory of evolution is somehow in question among the scientific community, that person would be subject to lose their job.
Exactly. So they're not free to be open and honest, are they? Oh, by the way, moo.
Logical. Flawlessly logical.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show, Faith and Reason Time, and here I am again. It's a nice Friday. It is July 8th, 2011, for the podcasters. By the way, folks, I'll be teaching a Holy Bible study, and more advanced one called the Holy Bible study, if you are interested, tonight at 7:30 at the Crossing Church in Nampa. If anybody wants to come, all you got to do is take the freeway out there, exit 36 out there in Nampa. And go north, 3/4 of a mile on the left-hand side is the Crossing Church. There you go. And if you are interested, show up there. And, you know, about 7:15 or 7:30, we start at 7:30. And we do theology, and we go through the Bible. I teach Bible. And not just, hey, look at this verse, look what it says. It's more than that. It's this verse, that verse, how they interrelate, theological concepts, I teach you. So you can come on out there, and you can leave anytime. We don't care. It doesn't bother us. People got stuff to do. Do I want to stop in for a little bit, say hi, throw an egg at me? Doesn't matter. It's all right. Guess what that is? Anybody want to guess what that is right there? What am I doing? I got paper. What is it? Hate mail. I got hate mail, and today's Hate Mail Friday. I got some good ones. Got some. You know, I forgot I have a whole category called Wacko Mail, and I haven't even looked in there in a while. So maybe I'll do some wacko mail reading. Now, if you want to call, I'm going to get the number out. You can call. But I'm going to do hate mail. I love hate mail. And for some strange reason, people, they like the way I do hate mail. I don't know what it is. Maybe like my commentary. I don't know. I get positive feedback about hate mail. So I guess you could say they love hate mail. There it is again. Hate mail. All right. Hey, 877-207-2276. Feel free to call me, toll-free, anywhere in the country, 877-207-2276. And if you are, you know, in a spaceship someplace, another planet, you have Skype, all you got to do anywhere is just type in Faith and Reason, no spaces, and you can get in that way. And we can, you know, Skype you in. We had Paul from London yesterday. We've had callers from, let's see now, Afghanistan, London, Wales, Ireland, I believe, South Africa, New Zealand, Australia, and even Canada. All right, hate mail. And now I'm going to go through this. This is good. Now, read, you know, sometimes hate mails have a little bit of history to them. Now, this wasn't written to me. It was written to a guy named Matt Paulson. Now, some people think Matt Paulson and Matt Slick are the same person. They're not. Matt lives in Oregon, and I'm here in Idaho, and we're friends, but at any rate, so we just happen to have the same first name. And he was writing something, and someone put it in the Karm hate mail section. And it's about Muslims, okay? It says, thank you for writing back. The Apostle Paul had nothing to do with the formation of the Christian church. He spent most of his time in chains because he was an outspoken Christian. And he started many churches in Turkey and Asia areas. And then this Muslim says, well, not to be snarky, but I will never be associated with another conventional church again. You would have had to have been there. God asks me to forgive, but does not require me to let them do it to me again. You can't tell me anything about Muslims because you were not one. Now, that right there is a good statement. That's worth focusing on. You can't tell me anything about Muslims because you aren't one. Okay? That's like saying, you can't tell me anything about murderers because you're not one. You can't tell me about drug abusers because you're not one. You can't talk about it. You have to be one in order to talk about it. So that's really stupid logic. I mean, come on, think about it. So I'm supposed to experience everything and do everything in order to be able to talk about it? I can't read books or information about from the experts in that group and repeat what they say? Can't do that? It's kind of lame thinking. Lame thinking. Let's see. Now, he goes on, he says, that's right. Response was, I do not need to be a Satanist to know that Satanism is wrong. And I wrote that one because I kind of get into other people's emails too, a little bit, you know, sometimes we need help. Not that this Matt Paulson needs help, he's great, sometimes we just do that. So I said, you don't need to be a Satanist to know that Satanism is wrong, you know, and then he writes back, this is good stuff. You sure do not know anything about what Muslims believe. You will answer to God for your slanderous talk. Many Christians are very good at hate speech, wounding the sinner, and generally not doing the will of God. We are called to heal the sick, not persecute them. Okay. Well, here's a fact about Islam. It's false. Okay. If you believe in Islam, you believe in Muhammad, and you believe in the salvation system of Islam, you're going to go to hell. It's a false god. They have no Messiah, no atoning work, and they teach works righteousness that you have to believe and be sincere and repent. And if you do all that, well, God, hopefully, in his mercy, will forgive you and you go to heaven. And that's just not biblical. You can't have forgiveness if you add works to it and if you don't have an atoning sacrifice. Well, anyway, that's a warm-up one. That's not that good. It was okay. It was an all right one. I got better ones, though. Let's see. Go to the next one. Why do you only allow atheists who don't know anything onto your show? Now, there's more to this, but guess what? This guy just insulted all the atheists on my show. He just insulted all of them. Why do you only allow atheists who don't know anything on to your show? So, actually, what we do is Candace is instructed to interview the atheists. If they know anything, they can't be on. We only want atheists who don't know anything. That's right. We don't want any intelligent atheists who might have an argument. That's the policy here. No atheists who know anything. Yeah. Okay. Let's see. Is it because you're scared? Is it because you're scared? Someone like Christopher Hitchens or Richard Dawkins would easily prove you're insane for being a Christian? Get those guys on my show. I'd love it. I'd debate them. I would debate him. No problem. It goes, beating up amateurs like Andrew proved nothing. Hey, he kept going back. What do you want me to do, you know? If what you believe is true, you should have no reason not to have a true atheist on your show. Well, I think this guy, his name's Oscar. I said, well, come on the show then. I haven't heard anything. I don't think he's called me. That was last month. So I guess he's not a true atheist. I don't know. He says, until you put your faith to the test against a true atheist, you have proven nothing. Ah. Well, hey, if you're a true atheist, call me up and say, hey, I am a true atheist. We can talk about what true atheism is. This guy doesn't define it. He just states he is, you know, I don't talk to true atheists, I guess. I don't know. He's a whiner. That's a whiner. People like to whine. Don't you think that they whine? Yeah. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Michael from California. Hey, Michael, how you doing?
Dude, what's going on, man?
Not a whole bunch, just doing hate mail. I like hate mail. Hate mail Fridays are kind of relaxing.
Yeah, you know, I didn't mean to, like, harsh your groove there, man. Are you okay taking my call now?
No sweat. What's up, buddy?
Listen, actually, I wanted to talk to you about Israel.
Okay.
And how I came around to that, you know, I'm newly saved, just about a month now.
Praise God.
And okay. part of my process is I meet with my pastor like once a week, you know.
Good.
And we go over, you know, what I've been reading and what it means. I take my notes, I get clarification.
What church you go to? Well, let me ask you, what church you go to?
It's Hope Community Bible Church in Northridge, California.
Okay, you should send me the URL so I can check it out and make sure he's not a heretic.
No, he's pretty cool. It's hopecommunitybible.com.
Okay. I'll check it out sometime. I hope that guy, you know, and it's kind of hard to tell, but I can usually tell.
No, this guy's a lot like you.
Oh,
and,
good.
And I'm very blessed. I think uh, I'm, I I must have been guided to the church and to him, because obviously in my search for a church, I knew nothing. Mm. All I did was get on the internet, and I started out sending him an email, asking him a couple questions, because he's got this whole, you know, doctrine and statement of faith on his website and all this kind of stuff. And I was asking him some questions, and he took the time to, I mean, send me some real thorough emails, invite me out for coffee and all this kind of stuff. He didn't just, you know, kind of shove me under the rug, and if you want more information, call me kind of thing, you know?
Okay, good.
And last Wednesday, they have a, it's a real small congregation. We're trying to, you know, build up some more membership. But Wednesday night, we have a little worship Bible study kind of thing going on.
Mm-hmm.
And during that period, I told everybody about your website.
Good.
So it's really been helping me as a new person during this time, because my pastor was out of town for a week and a half, so we didn't meet last week. But then I was reviewing his website, and it said something about Israel. And I think, I don't know if you said or I read something about Israel. And before I get to my question on Israel, I was doing some research on the internet. And I found this organization. Now, don't stop me, because I know what you're going to say.
Okay.
I found this organization called Christians United for Israel.
Okay.
And the guy running it is John Hagee. And just because I know that you've got so much on your website, what I've learned to do now is when I'm trying to check people out, I'll go to your website and I'll punch in things into your search box to see if you've addressed these guys or not.
Right.
And, you know, thank God you had something to say about Hagee. And then I pulled up another website that's got something about Hagee. It's JesusIsSavior.com.
Okay.
And, you know, I just want to put a shout-out to all the newbies out there. Man, you got to be careful. There's a lot of posers out there. And this guy, John Hagee, he's got books, he's got TVs, he's got a 5,000-seat church with 13,000 members. But, you know, he's denying, even I know this much at my early stage, he's denying, you know, some of the truth in the Bible. Because if he's saying those things where Jesus didn't say this, or Jesus denied this, and it's in the Bible, he's just denying the truth.
If you got documentation, if you got stuff, let me, you know, send it to me. I've got people have me a lot of stuff, and it's hard to kind of go through and verify things. What I ask for people to do is, if they have some information that they think I don't have, which is very often the case, then just simply email me and say, he said this quote, here's where he said it.
Well, I'll send you this email, because they got a whole thing here about certain things that he said and how they kind of do it like you. You know, he said, okay, here's what he said. It's not biblical. Here's the biblical support. Okay. Now, I'll send it to you when we're done here.
Sounds good.
But anyway, my question is, when we talk about Israel as a Christian, are we saying that we need to support the land area known as Israel because that's where God's going to put us, or are we to support the Jews that are there defending that piece of land? And if we are to support the Jews, if they're defending that land for the Christians, they're still not going to be saved unless they come to Christ, right?
Right.
Can you kind of fill me in on that whole Israel thing and where the Christians stand on it?
God elected Israel to be his people and chose them, not because of anything good about them and the person of Abraham and his descendants and things like that. Didn't choose them because they were a great people, but because of his mercy and his grace and his calling and his election. That's how it works.
Now, does it make a difference to make a difference between Jews and Israelites for this discussion? Is there a difference?
No, not really, because we're just speaking generically. All right?
Okay.
So what I would say is that God has said he's not done with them. He is not done with them, and it's in Romans 11. Let's see, 11:23, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God's able to graft them. And again, talking about Israel, where if you were cut off, he goes on. I'm trying to remember the exact verse where it is, but he talks about Israel. God will not forsake them, and he's not going to. We should not. There it is, 25. For I do not want you to be brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimate, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel be saved, just as it is written. And he goes on. So God's not done with Israel. And that means he has not turned his back on them. They have rejected the Messiah, and they're in trouble for that. But covenantally, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, Romans 11 says. Well, we need to support Israel the best we can.
But do the Jews get a hall pass, so to speak, then, if they don't come to Christ?
No.
I guess that's where I'm not kind of really understanding it.
You can't. So, if they reject the Messiah, they're lost. Sorry.
Even though they were the chosen people.
They were the chosen people to be the Messiah-bearing nation.
Okay.
There are individuals in there who have denied God. They're secular Jews who basically are function in a Judaistic context but don't even hardly believe in God. They're not going to be going to heaven because they're Jewish by descent. That's salvation by bloodline, not salvation or justification.
That was true before Jesus in the old... In the old law, right?
No. Salvation has always been the same. In the Garden of Adam and Eve, it was the Lord Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, was walking with Adam and Eve. They were walking with him. Okay, the Father's never been seen, John 6:46, 1 Timothy 6:16. The Holy Spirit always appears in as a form of water or oil or wind, things like that, fire. And we don't see him any reference like that, other than that, okay? So it's a pre-incarnate Christ, logically, is the one that was walking with Adam and Eve. And when they sinned, what they sought to do right away was cover themselves with fig leaves, their own works, the symbol of their own efforts. And the pre-incarnate Christ came in and discarded the work of their hands, got rid of it, and then covered them with animal skins. Now, it does not say there was a killing of an animal or the shedding of blood. But it's, you know, we could say most probably that is exactly what happened, because he literally covered them with animal skins. Most probably it was involved the shedding of blood. As the Bible says in Leviticus 17:11, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And it's quoted in Hebrews 9:22. Well, if that's the case, then most probably the Messiah, the pre-incarnate Christ, instituted the gospel in the garden and finished it in the garden himself when he died on the cross. So, I'm kind of losing my train of thought. Oh, yeah, Israel. And so there's no way that they can be, that anyone is born again simply because of lineage. It's justification by faith alone. And even though Adam and Eve didn't understand really very much what was going on, they were covered by the work of Christ, symbolizing the gospel message. The gospel message of the gospel itself of grace was in the Garden of Eden. It's been the same throughout history. It's never changed.
So when I start reading the Old Testament, I need to beware that Jesus is there and salvation is there even before he was incarnate on earth.
Yes, because the prophecy was that the Messiah would be coming. In Genesis 3, it talks about that. And the nation of Israel was called out to be the bearers and the fulfillment of the prophecy. The whole history of the Old Testament really comes down to one thing: the birth, life, death, resurrection of Christ. It's all about him.
Right, it all points to that.
Right, it all points to him, ultimately.
Okay,
so, all right. So you won't find, like some dispensationalists will say, in the Old Testament, I'll be overly generalized here. What they'll do is say, that's the dispensation of works for salvation. No. It was never works is what saved you. Abraham was justified by faith. Because it says, if you go to Romans chapter 4, it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6.
So even though Abraham's Old Testament, and they're using the word God, it's still Jesus.
Well, no. We have to be careful here, because the word God is used in different means, different senses. And
yeah, that's what I'm struggling with a little bit right now, learning all this stuff.
That's okay. Don't worry. I've known about this for years and years. I haven't got it all figured out either. Okay, just don't worry about that. Whenever there's a physical manifestation of God, generally speaking, it's the pre-incarnate Christ.
Okay.
Now, I was just talking to someone over the phone a couple hours about this, and you know, about getting in heaven, and we're going to see the Lord. We're going to see God the Father. And I made this statement, and I think I'm going to stick with this statement as being accurate. And I'm open to being corrected if anybody has some scriptures I just don't know about. But I don't believe we're ever going to really see the Father. We may see the glory of the Father, the light around his greatness and his essence. But I believe that because his God, his nature, the nature of divinity, the encompassing God of the entire universe, who could take a billionth of his nature, which is still just incredibly humongously powerful, manifest it near Jupiter and Earth is destroyed. I mean, he is so vastly great, okay? And that the only way we can perceive the divine is through the person of Christ. Because you can't see divinity. It's like, hey, I saw it. It was blue. It's not like that. How do you see compassion? You don't see it. You have to see the attributes or the results of it. That's the person of Jesus Christ.
My pastor and I were actually talking a little bit about that yesterday, and he kind of said sort of the same thing in a different way, that, you know, when we die, you know, Jesus is going to be there, but, you know, we're never going to see the Father because the Father is spirit.
Yeah, we don't know if a spirit can be seen, though, because technically speaking, to say, you know, spirit, we don't know if a spirit has a glow of light or if a spirit has a visible nature. We don't know that. So, you know, I I'm more technical than most people are. And I understand what he's saying, you know, God is spirit. And, but Jesus says only what spirit is not. And he says, John 4:24, God, speaking of God the Father, probably in the context, you know, God is spirit and those who worship him are spirit, in spirit and truth. And then he says in Luke 24:39, he said, touch me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So we know what spirit does not have. But we don't know what it is. And since we don't know what it is, necessarily, we can't say we can't see a spirit once we get in the whatever.
I guess there's only one way to find out.
Yeah, I'll wait till God chooses that for me. I'll wait for, on his timing for that one. I looked at the website.
Right,
I looked at your church's website. The statement of faith is fine.
Okay? Oh, okay, cool.
All right?
Yeah, he's a good guy. You and him are alike. He's...
So he's really ugly?
He's got the same... He's got the same kind of attitude, but he's just a more laid-back, mellow kind of guy in his delivery.
Okay.
But he's just as serious and just as committed and everything. And actually, I made a little joke the other day that was not exactly right. And, you know, he told me about it, you know?
Good.
But that's part of the whole learning process.
That's part of the process.
He's really a good guy. You know, if you guys ever do meet, I think you guys will like each other.
Probably would. All right.
Yeah.
All right, man.
All right, man. Thanks again for all your help and your website and everything else.
Okay, buddy. God bless. Have a good weekend.
You too. God bless.
All right. Hey, folks, if you want to call 877-207-2276. No, I say that with kind of a higher tone. But hey, if you want to call, that's all you got to do. 877, toll free, 207-2276, the last four digits, spell CARM, C-A-R-M, my website, the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry. Go check it out. It's busy, it's big, it's bad. That's right. Oh, what Candace didn't like. You like that one, Candace? That was okay? She's good. Well, she noticed it. She's behind the window. She heard me say that. Hey, and also if you want to get in via Skype, all you got to do is type in Faith and Reason in Skype with no spaces. And just to let you guys know out there, I'll be teaching a Bible study tonight if you want to go. It's wide open. We move chairs around in the back of a church. And we kind of sit in a semicircle and we talk. We go through scriptures. And that'll be 7:30 tonight. We're going through the book of Romans, chapter 12. And I think we got four verses last time. And so we're going to be meeting tonight. Now, normally it's first and third Fridays of each month, but because of the holidays last week, we moved it back 1 week. So we'll be meeting tonight. And if you are interested, it's at 7:30 p.m. And all you got to do is go out the freeway, get out there to Nampa, and get off at exit 36 and go north 3/4 mile on the left-hand side, and you'll see the Crossing Church. We'll be there tonight, 7:30. God bless. Okay, hey, now let's go. Next caller, Stephen from Kentucky. Hey, Stephen, how you doing, man?
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right, buddy. What do you got?
Well, you know, I believe in the predestination and election. That's what the Bible says.
That's what it says.
But something, it's just kind of a stumbling block to me. I don't understand, why would God make a person knowing that they would be rejecting him later on and going to hell? I mean, what? I can't get past that.
The answer is in the book of Romans, chapter 9. Okay?
Okay.
And I'll give you the short version, all right?
All right.
Shut up and sit down. It's not your business.
All right.
All right. That's the short version.
Hook, line, and sinker.
What's that?
That's all I need. Thanks.
And for those of you out there who don't know, I'm going to just read the scriptures. It says in verse 18 of Romans 9, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You'll say to me then, why does he still find fault, for who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? And here's where the issue comes in. The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory. The answer is basically two parts. One, you're not God. You don't understand everything. Not your problem. Leave it up to God. The second one is he endures those bad people so that he might show mercy upon vessels he's created for the purpose of mercy. Proverbs, let me read you Proverbs 16:4, and then we can talk about this a little bit, okay? Because, you know, I know you're going to believe the word, and there are some tough things in the word. Check this out. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. And people go, wait a minute. That's not right. Well, first of all, by what standard do they say it's not right? Second, who are you to say that about God? Third, there are too many Christians who don't like these verses and don't want God as he really is. They want God after the image that they want him to be, the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Caucasian surfer Jesus image. They want him to be the one who's at their beck and call, knocking at the door of their heart, politely waiting for the sovereignty of the individual to decide in his mercy and wisdom to let Jesus in. These issues of Romans 9 deal with God's omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. They deal with decretive will, with preceptive will, and with permissive will. They deal with ordination, election. It's not an easy thing to just go, in 2 minutes, here's the answer. The basic answer is, you need to let God be God. He has things figured out that we can't even begin to comprehend. Now, I want to say this again. As I was reading this, it occurred to me, and I want to just make sure that people understand, if you claim the name of Christ, and you believe the word of God, then you have to accept what this says. You may not like it, but you have to understand it's true. Truth doesn't care about your feelings or what you want. If you don't think it's right, either give up on Jesus or believe what it says. People will then say sometimes, well, Paul's not Jesus. But here's a clincher. Paul is just as inspired as Jesus is. And the reason is because Paul had the Holy Spirit over on him when he's writing these scriptures. So it's inspired of God. This is the word of God. And it's just as inspired as the words of Christ, as are the words of James and Peter and all the rest of the apostles, by whom the church recognized their right to write scripture and recognizes its authority as being inspired from God. So what we have to do is submit our hearts and our minds to the word of God and believe what it says and know that God does care about people. He doesn't take a pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he has ordained that they do. It gets more complicated when you understand theological terms and the logic behind it. You go, yep, that makes sense. But that's where it is for now, okay?
It's just hard to accept it because it's not something...
I'm sorry, speak up?
It's hard to accept it. And, I mean, I know it's what it says, but it's not what we're taught in the churches, and I didn't
catch
a lot of it until I started listening to you about 2 years ago.
Well, yeah, and you haven't heard this in churches, have you?
Oh, no, you're not going to. That's what I don't like about church.
Yeah, it's like, why is this not taught? Why is it not taught that Jesus said, buy a sword? Luke 22:36. Why is it, you know, he says, and in various places, he insults the religious leaders. He says, pick up your cross and follow me, and if you don't, you're not worthy of me. And he said some very hard things. But what, you know, it just doesn't fit the blonde hair, blue eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus image. We want the Jesus that makes us feel good, helps us get rich, helps us stay healthy, helps us get what we want. That's what we want. It's a problem. But when people give in to what the word actually says, I've heard this before. What happens is they develop, first they get a little upset, a little angry, a little confused. After a while they give into it and they say, you know what? There is a God. You are not him. And they relinquish themselves to God and they have great peace. It's not a stopping of thinking, but they realize he is great. We are saved by his grace. He has the right to do with his creation as he wants. And there's more to it than what we generally know.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
That's right. That's one of the reasons.
Any more callers?
Yeah, we got callers hanging. But that's one of the reasons apostasy is occurring in the church, because they're not being dedicated to the Word of God. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not transform the Word of God by the feelings of your heart. So.
Yeah, that's right.
That's right. I preach what people don't want to hear. That's probably why I'm never asked to speak anywhere in any churches.
Well, move to Kentucky and open up a church and I'll be on the front row every week, I tell you.
Well, people have wanted me to, different places. I would be willing to do that here if I had enough guys who were serious about it. And
If I'd move up there, I would go for it, but that's not where God wants me.
That's right. God's got you there.
I'll keep listening to your show instead. How about that?
Sounds good, man. Sounds good.
All right. Thank you.
All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, that's Stephen from Kentucky. I've been there. I flew in there once and then flew out. Just like a layover someplace. That's as close as I got to Kentucky. Hey, I'm in Kentucky. Look, I'm in a Kentucky airport. Call my wife. Hey, I'm in Kentucky. Because you get to say the word Kentucky. Like Anunnaki. And then you can say Kentucky. What'd you say? I'm good looking? What'd you say? Yeah. Yeah, I love doing that to kids. Hey, she loves me. You have to, because you're a Christian woman. You got to love me. Oh, she's shaking her head no. Oh, man, I got to teach her some stuff. It's Friday. I have fun on Fridays. Wait, am I supposed to get the caller now? 877-207-2276. Shame on you. What I should have done is said, when I'm reading something she wrote, I'm really intelligent. That's what I should have done, but I didn't do it. Okay, let's get to John from Florida. Hey, John. Welcome to the show, man.
Hey, Matt. Thanks.
Hey, what's up, buddy?
Not much. I just had a question in regards to 1 John and backsliding.
Mm-hmm.
How should a Christian view, say, a period of backsliding during, like, maybe their college years, if they knew that the Lord's child and they came to full repentance, in view of 1 John 3, where it says, he who does righteous is, he who is born of God does what is righteous. He who does not practice righteousness is not of God. It makes it seem like it's not possible for a believer to backslide. So,
mm-hmm. Let me ask you, are you a Christian?
Yes.
Do you ever practice unrighteousness?
Well, I sin, and I know from 1 John, when you commit, when you confess it. Well, I mean, I follow the right, I follow from what the light the Lord has given me. I do my best to walk in that.
Okay, so let me ask you
pretty fully.
Let me ask you a question. Do you practice unrighteousness at all?
Not habitually. I mean, it happens. I mean, like sin happens, but no, not like. But no, not really.
Actually, you kind of stumbled on the right thing. You see, what 1 John is talking about, what John is talking about, the epistle of 1 John, he's talking about those who abide in it. We all sin and we all backslide. We are all backslidden to some degree. I'm not saying, therefore, a little backsliding is okay and a whole bunch is even better. I'm not saying that. But, you know, we maybe have a lust problem here now and then, a pride problem now and then, an arrogance problem, a selfish problem. It could be whatever it is. And these are areas that we need to grow in our sanctification that God will work us through. And so in that sense, we've slidden back a little bit because sometimes we get lazy about things. Mm-hmm. So there's a little bit of a degree in which that's acceptable, but I don't mean to say sin is acceptable. Any form of backsliding is acceptable.
Oh, right.
But I mean, hey, we're human, and it's the way it is. Now, at what point do we say someone's not a Christian when they're backsliding? That becomes a problem. Because we could say, well, what if you have a Christian who commits adultery? Is a person not a Christian? I wouldn't say they're not a Christian.
Well, yeah, I mean, maybe, I mean, continuing their whole life and not bearing any fruit, you know.
There you go. I would agree with you then. Let's say someone commits adultery, you and I go to this person, we confront the person, and say it's a guy, and the guy goes, man, I don't know what I was thinking, don't know what I was doing, I'm repentant, it was sin, I'm sorry. And he asks his wife for forgiveness, and he goes to church, gets disciplined, mm-hmm. goes to counseling. He sounds saved, doesn't
right.
he?
Yes.
We go to another guy next month who does the same thing, and he goes, hey, I don't care what you guys say, it doesn't matter. Gets a text message from his new honey. Yeah, there's no life abiding in him. We could see there's no fruit of repentance, no fruit, no conviction.
Would it be wise not to look at the past or to say during a period of pretty full backsliding to say, maybe I just wasn't saved, or maybe that person, whoever this person may be, like during their college years, was screwed up, but God's grace brought them back to full repentance.
That could be the case.
I mean, it just looks, 1 John would, makes it seem like he who does not do what is righteous is, not of God. So.
Well, that's the whole thing. And 1 John 2:4 says, if you do not keep his commandments, if you say you know him and do not keep his commandments, the truth is not in you and you're a liar. And that's a very interesting statement about keeping commandments.
That's not just talking about some like idealistic view of the Christian life. I mean, that literally means. Okay. All right.
Now let's ferret out this out a little bit more. So let's say you and I are neighbors, and we become very good friends. And let's just say I'm talking to you about some problems I've got, some sin habits I just haven't been able to really get conquered, mostly conquered, but not all the way. Would you say I'm not a Christian? Hopefully not.
Yeah.
Let's go out saying, yeah, I murdered 8 people last week. I can't seem to stop, That'd be a little bit different. But, we're talking maybe get mad at my wife too much a couple times. I don't know. Just something. Okay. But, the idea that John is talking about is the abiding love of God and our abiding in him and our fellowship and intimacy with him. You can make the statement that because we're in Christ, we never have sinned. Because from the perspective of the Father, we are seen righteous in Christ. The complete righteousness of Christ is given to us, imputed to us, reckoned to us in all degrees. And we can't, in that sense, in that loose sense, ever sin. Because Romans 7:4 says, we've died to the law, and those who have died to the law are no longer under the law. And if you're not under the law, you can't break the law, and you can't sin. And we're in Christ.
And being justified. Romans 5:1, you're justified fully.
Having been justified by faith. But we've also been said to have died with Christ, Romans 6, Colossians 3. So if we've died with Christ, and those who have died are freed from the law, if you are not under the law, how can you sin? So you see, there's this theological sense in which we're not sinning. We can't sin because we're in Christ, in that way of looking at it. In another sense, hey, if you keep sinning like that and lying and committing adultery, God's going to discipline you and take you home, kind of a thing. So there's these different perspectives we've got to look at. Ultimately, everything we have done has been paid for by Christ, if we're really in Christ. But it doesn't mean that we can't mess up in our lives and be disciplined by God because of our sin. Now,
okay, I understand.
To get back to your question now. So let's say that there's a guy who is born again and backslides for a couple of years pretty badly. And then repents and becomes... and he's on fire for the Lord.
Right.
I would say he always was saved, because you don't get saved and not saved. You go back in and out of salvation.
I understand.
So I would say it was that. And God, in his great mercy, allowed that person to be in sin suffer the consequences of it, learn what it is, and then later on, as that man looks back on it, he has great regret for those period of time and has much to learn from it and talk and say about that very dark time.
And I think this person, theoretically, was chastened by the Lord severely. So, yes. But I understand what you're saying about as far as like a, you know, being a new creation in Christ. Then you kind of, you know, like you don't want like the old things. You know, you're dead to. I mean, it you know, it just doesn't. You have you know a new life. So
right.
All right. I appreciate it, Matt. Yeah,
it's a toughie. Okay. Now that guy was the hypothetical guy I was talking about who messed up. That's mm-hmm. that's me.
Yeah, it's me too. But
I'm serious.
I read your testimony for the first time today, and it was very powerful, so thanks for sharing it.
Okay. Well, I'm trying. Let me say this. I need to give glory to the Lord because I absolutely was a filthy, vile sinner who deserved nothing but the wrathful hand of God, and the only reason I am is privileged to breathe, let alone do what I do now, is nothing more than the grace of God in his completely gracious, loving act.
That's, amen. And it's sufficient. It's sufficient, too. It's more than sufficient. So
it is.
I appreciate it. Thanks, Matt.
Well, thank you, brother.
Okay. Take care.
All right. God bless. Hey, folks, if you want to call, 877-207-2276. And also, hey, I'll be teaching a Bible study tonight at 7:30. That's Friday, July 8th. If you want to go, 7:30 tonight, the Crossing Church in Nampa, 3/4 of a mile north of the 84 freeway off of exit 36. 6 times 6 is 36. And if you want to get out there, great. Hey, hope to see you out there. Let's get to Taylor from Louisiana. Hey, Taylor, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Yeah, I'm a first-time caller, so I'm a little nervous.
Are you? Only because thousands are listening?
Yeah.
That makes you nervous?
Okay. Oh, really?
Yeah, whatever. Okay. No biggie.
I did not. But, anyway, I just had a question about John 14:13.
Okay.
So, I do debate in high school and stuff, and I just, like, enjoy doing that kind of stuff. And so I went online because I was bored during the summer and just doing debates, you know, defending Christianity and stuff on, like, debate.org. And there was just this one debate that got me thinking, and it was just basically Jesus wasn't the Messiah because he lied. And, you know, it says in Titus 1:2 that God never lies.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then John 14:13, it says, ask whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I know I've had, like, prayers that either, I can't cite one specifically that haven't happened, or I know people that, like, they prayed for someone to live and they died or something. But, and I know this doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus wasn't the Messiah, but I'm just kind of wondering, like, what is the context of, like, John 14? Like, what exactly does that statement mean?
Well, you see, this is a common question, and really the issue is that we know that the scriptures talk about asking according to the will of God. Let's put some just common sense in it. Ask, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Okay, Lord Jesus, I ask that you kill all the people I just personally don't like. And, you know, would God answer that prayer? The answer, of course not. Do you think I ask people, do you think Jesus is that stupid that he would say, you know, whatever you want? Yeah, I just want all the money in the United States, and I want to own Hawaii now. You know, it's like, what? You see, there are verses, I don't remember the exact verse, but it's, if you ask according to the will of God, maybe someone in the chat room could put the verse in it and go to it. But that's the key. It has to be according to the will of God. And it's the rest of the scriptures that talk about that as well. Okay, that's the broad answer. Are you
well,
there?
Then, like, okay, well, then what really could we pray for? Because, like, if we want to pray for someone, like, to be healed or something, but that's not God's plan, is that, like, I'm just kind of confused.
This is a problem, but it isn't. The best answer I really can kind of come up with is to recommend a book by a guy named George Mueller called Answers to Prayer. And whenever, you know, Jesus talks about ask what you want, he's talking contextually about people who are following him. He's the Lord of their lives, okay? And
so wait, would that be like people that are saved or just like
yeah, they have to be believers.
The elect? Yeah.
Yeah, because look what he says. He said, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? This is John 14, 10. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall also do, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, you got to keep his commandments, okay? And the issue of, and I know about John 14:14 a lot, because he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's a prayer to Christ. Actually, it's an admonition of Jesus to pray to him. But if we are in the will of God, whatever we ask will be accomplished. This is speaking to those who are following him and believers, and they're supposed to follow him. Jesus said, follow me, not me follow you. The whole context really is about those who are supposed to be following Christ and abiding in him. Now, George Mueller was this guy who was pretty much a pagan, and he's back in the 1800s. He died around like 2 years before the turn of the century. And in an autobiography, or not an autobiography, but a biography about him, they talked about how bad he was, stealing from his parents, doing some bad stuff, drinking, carousing, a pretty bad guy. He ends up getting saved. And it was pretty dramatic. And he gave everything he had to the Lord in his heart, mind, soul, body. He did many, many things. I'm going to skip a lot of stuff. But I remember something very significant that he said. He was called to be a pastor. This is after his training and everything. He's called to be a pastor of a certain church. And what he did was he asked God if that was okay. He spent days in prayer, not every, second, but it was prayer and prayer and prayer. He wanted the will of God. It's all he wanted. It didn't matter. It looked like a good opportunity, good thing, but he asked God. And he waited on the Lord constantly. What do you want? What do you want? Not what I want. And finally, he felt that there's ways he would talk about that the Lord would confirm things to him. And it was time for him. Yes. And he said to the elders of the church, I will only be your pastor on the condition that you not tell anybody in the congregation how I get paid. And he says, the way I want to get paid is without a salary. I only want to get paid whatever tithes come in on the tithe box, and I will live off of that. My wife and I, he said, his wife and he would simply live off whatever came in the tithe box. If it dried up, he knew that it was time for him to leave. And he and his wife would have no food. He'd go to the tithe box in the church, and there'd be just enough to buy whatever he needed for that night. This is how he lived. He ended up starting an orphanage. That's another story. It's called the Orphan King. Now, let's pretend I just told you 20 minutes of really wow stories, and it comes to this one point. There was going to be the heater was going to fail in the orphanage, and people would probably get very sick during the winter cold. Well, because he always prayed about everything all the time, he was a believer in God and always sought the will of God. What he asked for was granted. Whatever he asked, God gave him. One day he asked that when the furnace had to be turned off to be repaired, because it was no technology that they could do other than, I can't get a story here. He needed a warm south wind to blow instead of the cold north wind to blow so the children wouldn't freeze, maybe get pneumonia. He asked God to change the temperature and the direction of the wind. The day that the furnace was turned off in order to be repaired, that's exactly what happened. He was a man who was in the will of God, and he would only ask those things that were according to the will of God. Therefore, whatever you ask in my name, I will do.
Oh, well, that's I've heard stories like that before, and just that pretty much answers my question, because I've known people that have just, like, prayed for someone to get saved, and then they, like, either that person witnesses to them, they get saved, or they just get saved out of the blue, and it's just some crazy scenario mm-hmm. where it works.
Yep.
And
that's right.
Yeah.
And it's not up to us. I mean, we pray, but God hasn't elected everybody, necessarily. We don't know his criteria. We don't know how it works. We just don't know. But we pray. We're supposed to be faithful. And this whole thing about being in the will of God is, I'll just, you know, confess this, it's one of the most difficult things I've had to deal with. Because I'm the kind of a guy, it's ready, fire, aim. I move ahead and pray later. And that is a bad thing. Now, it's not to say I haven't prayed over, you know, CARM and witnessing and things many, many times, many, many ways, and really sought the Lord. But there really is something to the idea of waiting on God to such a degree that he completely is the one who is moving you into something. And here's the wisdom of what I love that Mueller said. When he was praying about the issue of starting an orphanage, it's really interesting how it kind of came to him. It just was an impression. He started praying about it, and it just increased. He said, Lord, if it's from you, increase it. If it's not from you, decrease it. It increased it. He didn't tell anybody for weeks, not even his wife, till he felt it was time to let her know. She would join him in prayer. They kept it to themselves. They started asking the Lord to confirm, and it was confirmed. And his ways and stuff like this. So then he was absolutely convinced it was God's will that he started an orphanage. And this is what he said that was interesting at this point. He said, from then on, he had no worries. Didn't care about what was going to happen or not. Didn't matter. It wasn't his problem. It was God's problem. God wants him to do it. God's calling him. It's God's issue. God will provide everything. He's just going to pray through it and wait for God to provide. That's all. No biggie. That was his attitude. And he would pray about everything he needed, and it would be provided. Even to the point of sitting at the table with his children, they had no food. And they sat and prayed for 20 minutes asking for God, because it's God's problem, not his. Please deliver food. Knock at the door 20 minutes later. Farmer goes, I got this urge to come here, give you food. Anybody need any? Stuff like that.
I was really fortunate as a young child, because my dad always told us not necessarily pray for what we wanted, but pray for God's will, especially with my grandmother. She had cancer, and we were like, oh, do we want to pray for her to live? Pray for God's will. I'm like, well, let's pray for her to live, but also if it's God's will for her to die. Then because of that, things went crazy, and it drove me to a point where I felt like I needed God, and I ended up getting saved. Also, if you look at the chain reaction of her dying, and it's just sad whenever you see people who say they're atheists because they prayed when they were little, and then this person ended up dying because they just don't understand
right. The
scriptures well enough to see that that's not necessarily what it was talking about.
Well, what's your father's first name?
Oh, Chris.
Sounds like Chris is a good man.
Because
if he's praying, if he told you that, he told you right. He told you very well. So you'd be proud of your father, who would desire the will of God even over, you know, his mom. If it was his mom, you know. That's a good man. Good man. You got a good dad there, sounds like.
Yeah, he is.
Okay. He puts up with you, right?
Fortunately.
Yeah, my dad did that with me, too. Makes you wonder.
Thank you. Thank you for answering my question.
Sure. Does that help?
Yeah, it really did help.
Okay, good. Well, God bless, buddy.
God bless.
All right. Hey, folks, we got nobody waiting, so if you want to call, 877-207-2276, and we only got like 3 or 4 minutes left in the show, so I'll tell you about the Bible study I'm teaching. Maybe I'll get to another hate mail for fun. Hate mail. And there was one I was going to read. I thought it was kind of good. I'm teaching a study tonight. It's Friday, July 8th. If you are interested in attending, all you got to do is go out the 84 freeway, get out there to Nampa, get off on exit 36, go north 3/4 of a mile on the left-hand side is the Crossing Church. And there you go. 7:30. Okay, hey, this is a good one. This is a short one, okay? The email you sent on June 6th just shows you are marketing Christianity, comma, they shall heap unto themselves teachers having, H-A-V-E-I-N-G, having itching ears, I-C-H-I-N-G, not I-T-C-H. So having itching ears, comma, you're the teacher part of the scripture. You're the teacher part of the scripture, comma. Although your ears may be ishing, comma, don't worry, just drink a glass of wine. I hear it's good for that, comma. Ever tried, T-R-Y-E-D, preaching the gospel? There you go. That's pretty good. That's from a guy named The Answer Man. The Answer Man wrote that. And I thought that was kind of interesting. A hate mail, not written very well. How about this one? You guys are idiots and don't want to hear decent, that's misspelled, arguments. Please email me if you want to hear some decent point of views. Some decent point of views. Shouldn't it be decent points of view? Your website doesn't seem to open to anything except the brainwashing techniques. Look at this. That's great. Look at this. Your website doesn't seem to open to anything except the brainwashing techniques. Credentials? What a joke. Qualified pastors? Please, you sound like you have a high school education and are not open for debate. What? Oh, that's the one about praying according to his will? 1 John 5:14. Okay. I'll finish this and go to that. Please, you sound like you have... Who? What's that? We have one what? We have a minute. All right, I'll finish this. I hope you sleep well taking the elderly's, i.e.s, money. The best leaders you have are not qualified to brainwash my dog. Whew, that's pretty good. I like that. 1 John 5:14. Let me get to that. And thank you for whoever put that in. I should know that one. You know, I should know that. It's one I should memorize. 1 John 5:14 says this. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's the verse I was looking for, and I couldn't find it. Oh, well. Hey, I have a lot to learn. Hey, folks, it's the weekend. I'm out of here. And you know what? I hope, by God's grace, you're going to have a great time. I hope that he will be so merciful to you that you can't even stand it. And I hope also he breaks you with his love. God bless everybody. By his grace, we'll be back on the air Monday. We'll see you. Bye.
This has been Faith and Reason with Matt Slick. For more, go to carm.org. That's carm.org.